Hey guys, how are you? Thank you for having me. I live in Orange County, so anytime we can come down this way, it's always great for us. I was asked to share my testimony, and before I got up here, I was thinking about making a joke about how I'm like John the Baptist. I've known the Lord since I was in my mother's womb, and then I realized, man, I'm comparing myself to John the Baptist, and I just repented right there. So we're not using that joke ever again. But it's actually the opposite for me. To be honest, to be truthful, I would say that there's this concept in the Bible. When Adam and Eve, they get kicked out, they go east. When Cain kills his brother, he goes east. And, you know, the worse things get, they go further east until the flood, right? And even Jonah. First, he goes east to run away from the Lord. Then he ends up in Nineveh. And then when, you know, God saves Nineveh, he ends up going east and God has to give him another talk. So for me, the whole point of that little story was I feel like I was born in the east. Like that's just where I was. My family, they all attended church and it was a Friday and Sunday thing that we would attend. And I was born in Iran, just so you guys know. So Assyrians, I'm Assyrian. They're predominantly Christian. And in Iran, those who were Christian before the Ayatollah came in or were allowed to stay Christian. So we're a small sect there, small minority that's allowed to worship the Lord. But I was, you know, obviously as a kid, I was not, just didn't have it in me. I would show up and I would walk in there and I would run away as quickly as I could too. I would find any excuse to not go inside of the church. That being said, we came to America when I was 9 years old. And born in a village, lived in a village my whole life, come to America, kind of a different vibe, right? I moved into Orange County. I've lived in Orange County most of my life now. So that's how we started. I'm 9 years old, started going to school, learned basically English, didn't take long. Learned to, you know, read, write, get used to the culture, love video games. That was really my thing. I like sports, going out and playing with my friends, but video games were kind of the thing for me that I was like, wow, America really has it going on. That being said, all the way through high school, it was the same. I didn't really know the Lord. If anything, I got further and further. My family went to church less because the Syrian church was in LA, and so we became the family that shows up for Christmas and Easter and things like that. Things started, this is from the Lord, I believe. At 18 years old, I decided to start doing jiu-jitsu, and it's kind of a silly reason why I started. I was about to go into college, and everybody says when you go to college, you start gaining weight. You know, they call it the freshman 15. You start drinking, you party, and you study. Those are your three things you basically do. And I was like, that doesn't sound fun. I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to get fat. So that doesn't, I mean, you know, studying and whatever. So I decided I couldn't go to a gym. I hated lifting weights. I hated running. Man, it's funny because I hate those things, but I have to do them all the time now. I decided to try jiu-jitsu. I had tried wrestling in high school for a month. And I only tried it because one of my friends convinced me to try it. So I had a month of wrestling, and I was like, this isn't terrible. I actually enjoy this. So I decided to go into jiu-jitsu, immediately fell in love with it. So right out of high school, I started jiu-jitsu. So I'm doing jiu-jitsu, and I'm going to a community college, and I got a job. But I'm telling you, I'm in love with jiu-jitsu. It didn't take me long. My first couple of practices, and I was hooked. I'm starting to practice every day. I'm starting to schedule my classes around jiu-jitsu. I'm starting to figure out my work around jiu-jitsu. How am I going to, you know, do this and that? And I start competing. And that's when something really changed in me. I remember winning my first tournament and realizing, not I didn't realize it then, but I realized it now. That's when I made winning an idol in my life. I won my first tournament, and I thought that was the feeling. What I mean by that is, if I could just continue to do that, everything else in my life would have taken care of itself. If I would just continue to win, everything will fall into place, which is, it had the opposite effects, to be honest with you. As I continued to grow in jiu-jitsu, I was doing better, winning more tournaments. But there was a paradoxical effect where I would spend less time with my family because they would say to me, "How are you doing in school?" And I would didn't really want to lie to them, but I would lie to them. I'd be like, "Yeah, it's fine," where I wasn't really doing much in school. I would hang out with my friends less because, you know, they wanted a party, and I was basically their designated driver or whatever. I was a babysitter, and it was, you know, no thank you. So that was kind of where things were going. By the age of 22, I was a brown belt. I had won the world championships at every belt, including brown belt. So I'm moving into the black belt division. I'm supposed to be the next big thing in jiu-jitsu. Like, you know, I was pretty confident in myself at this point. I was I thought of myself as a really tough guy. I get a call, though. I remember at that time I got a call from my mom. She calls me and she says, "Hey, do you mind coming home? I was spending a lot of time in LA for training. So come home, sit down with her." And she starts speaking about things that I never even had to care about before, because my mom kind of spoiled me. I'm the youngest. I'm the only boy. And, you know, moms always spoil their sons. So that being said, she starts talking to me about how Iran and America are having issues and how they put embargoes on Iran. And so there's some issues with finances. We used to get a lot of money from there, but now we can't get anything. So we're really in a bad spot. And this whole time, I'm just thinking to myself, why are you even talking to me about this? You know, like, what does this have to do with me? And, my sister had just moved out. She had just gotten married and moved out. So, and she looks at me and she's like, "So what are we going to do?" And when she says that, I realized what was happening, because that's how dumb of a kid I was, how spoiled of a kid I was. And I just freaked out. I was like, "Oh my gosh, what are we going to do?" And for, I don't know why I said it, but I remember just saying to her, "Don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of it." Stupidest thing I could have said at that moment, but I said it. I remember going into my room and thinking to myself, my life's over. How am I going to move forward? You know, I'm 22 years old. I worked at Baskin Robbins, and I've worked as a bouncer. Those were the jobs I've had. And the only reason I did those jobs were so I can pay for my competitions. And I told you guys, I had pushed away a lot of my family. I had pushed away my friends because I was kind of a jerk. And I didn't think much of people who were lazy, and I didn't think much of people who weren't, you know, I just pushed away everybody. I was prideful. So that being said, I didn't have anybody to call to talk to. So I said, "Oh, let's give this prayer a shot. Can't look left, can't look right." So I looked up. I had seen my mom do it. I had seen my grandma do it. I had seen people talk about it and the things that God had done. And so I gave it a shot. I looked up and I started praying, and it wasn't anything special. I just said, "Hey, you know, God, if you're up there, you know, help me out here." And there were thoughts of doing MMA that came to my mind. It was something I had done before, but it wasn't really it wasn't something I had ever made money with. It was actually the opposite. I ended up paying to fight because my paycheck was so little. My medicals cost more than my paycheck. So the thought of MMA came in, but it wasn't really realistic. And I just, you know, within a couple of days of that interaction and prayer with, I get a call from my MMA coach, and he starts telling me about fighting in Brazil. And I was like, "Listen, coach, I didn't go into detail about it, but I was like, I don't know. I got different things I got to do right now. You know, I need to make money, basically." And he goes on to say, they're going to pay. At that time, he said they would pay me $3,000 just to show up and another $2,000 if I won. I had never seen that kind of money before. Just being completely honest, you know, I would make $250 paychecks at my security job or Baskin Robbins if I was lucky. So he says that, and my eyes just, you know, brightened up. I was like, "All right, let's do it." So a month later, I was in Brazil fighting MMA. I end up finishing the guy in the first round, come home, you know, take out the money, give it to my mom, be like, "We're good, right? And she's like, this is amazing. Thank you. You know, thank you, Benny. And then I was about to go back to jujitsu, and she kind of reminds me of these things called bills, these things called loans, these things called, like, that's how much of a kid I was. I'm serious. She's like, yeah, you know, your sister, she was a nurse. We have debt from that. And she just started going through it. And I remember just thinking to myself, I went back to the same rock bottom. Like, I literally went back to the same spot, and I went back into my room. And so, you know, I went into that conversation so proud of myself, very similar to the first time. I went back into my room completely crushed. So I said, okay, maybe the last time was, you know, it was a coincidence. I did the same thing. I said, okay. I prayed again. And I said, okay, if that was you, do it again. This just strangest, you know, we know this as God opening doors, but I started getting calls. I got calls to be a coach. I got calls for more fights. I remember I went to teach a friend of mine. He was older than me. I had taught his son, and you know, I had trained with his son, and you know, I didn't really think much of it. He asked me to come and help him train, and you know, it was something new for him. And then right when I was about to leave, he like pulls me over, gives me like $100. He's like, whoa, man, I can't take your money. He's like, he's a little bit older than me. He's kind of got a potty mouth. He curses at me and tells me to take the money. I was like, all right, I'll take the money. And then I try to walk away again. He grabs me again. And I was like, oh boy, what did I do now? He's like, when can we do this again? I was like, well, whenever you want. And he's like, I want to do this 3 to 4 times a week. And I was like, whoa. So I just went from being a broke kid to all of a sudden being able to provide for my whole family. It felt at that time like there was nothing I could pray for that God wouldn't open the door for. It was such a strange time. But I remember, instead of feeling like powerful, I felt really guilty. And so the next thing I prayed for, I was like, all right, I'm not questioning it anymore. I know you're there. And I know you're speaking to me. What do you want from me? So during this whole time that I've been telling you guys about fighting in Brazil and you know, all these new opportunities coming in, I've been practicing this thing called wrestling. It wasn't really my first base, but I started practicing, and I had met this guy named Josh Holiday, and he had invited me to church. He's a pastor, and he's inviting me to church every Sunday. And I was like, I got this thing called open mat. Sorry, buddy. I'm not coming into church, but that's the first thought that comes to my head after I prayed, and I was like, okay, I think I know what's going on. So I show up to church, and man, awkward isn't even close to good enough to explain how I felt at church. Because I walk in, you know, the worship music, and I just was like, man, what am I doing here? I start, you know, questioning everything, and you know, the enemy starts to speak to you, and I was this close to leaving every single time, but I just remember that's where the Lord wanted me, so I stayed. So I would go through that, and then Josh would get up there, and then he would speak about this thing called sin, and it literally felt like he was pointing at me and speaking to me the whole 45 minutes to an hour, whatever it was. It literally felt the whole conversation, he was just looking at me, and I just, honestly, I hated it. It was like, I don't want to be here, but again, I stayed. But for that moment that he would talk about, he would bring in Christ and his sacrifice and his atonement, and he would start to speak about that. That would give me a relief that I couldn't explain. It would take away all that stress, all the pressure. And so, you know, Calvary Chapel, we go verse by verse, right? And we were in Corinthians, and I had been attending church at this point probably like 6 to 8 weeks. And I remember pulling Josh aside. I was like, hey, man, you know, at the rate you're going, we're never gonna get through this Bible. What's going on, bro? I want to get to know this guy better, you know. And he's like, you know, you're supposed to read this thing yourself, right? Looked at him. I was like, I don't really read, man. I found a way to get away from school all this time. You think I'm gonna start reading now? But he's like, yeah, you're supposed to do this yourself. We're supposed to do this daily. And I was like, all right, I guess we'll do this. So I open up my Bible, and everyone says, start in the New Testament. I should have started in the New Testament, but I didn't listen. I was like, nah, I'll just go to Genesis. I start in Genesis, and I just fight my way through, because a lot of times I just didn't get it. And I didn't want to look at commentary. I didn't want to look at videos, but I got to the New Testament. I got to the New Testament, and that wasn't hard. I got to know Jesus. I got to know his character and who he was. And I just fell in love with him. Like, his beauty was different, you know? I mean, I don't have to explain it to you guys. And I just saw everything he had. It was amazing. And it was all the things I didn't have and all the things that I thought I was, but I wasn't. So I just fell in love with his character. Honestly, that was really it. Reading my Bible, seeing his character, I fell in love with it. And it was a wrestling match because I knew him, I would say, because at 22, Josh came in around 23. At like 24, I had 24 and a half. I had finished the Bible already. I knew him. But it was a wrestling match. There was a lot of sin in my life I didn't want to give up. Similar to Jacob, there was a lot of things I didn't want to give up. But around like 24, 25, I remember just getting down on my knees and saying, I don't need you just as a savior, but I need you as my Lord as well. So that's really it. Through the trials and difficulties that I had no ability to get through. Like I didn't even know what taxes were. I don't know how to explain to you guys that, but I didn't even understand the concept of these loans and the interest on them. And I remember God just getting us through all of that. And the more I look back at it, you know, and where I am today, it still breaks me to my knees. But his beauty caught me, and I couldn't get away from him. That's the best way to put it. I got down on my knees and I gave my life to them. And this was when I was around 25. But yeah, that's my testimony. I appreciate you guys. I thank you for having me. With that being said, now you guys get to meet the pastor who led me to the Lord. So Josh, it's your turn, buddy.
Hey, Ben, I got a question for you real quick.
Oh, yeah.
Now, we were talking earlier about at your church, which is, you go to the church where Josh mm-hmm. goes, you actually are involved in children's ministry, right?
Yeah.
Tell them about that a little bit. That MMA fighter doing children's ministry. I mean, that's pretty awesome.
So this is another thing. This is, I got in children's ministry by association. I got three daughters. So another thing I never thought I'd do was get married. That's totally from the Lord as well. When I tell you guys about sin in my life, women was, you know, one of the things at the top. But the Lord, you know, finally brought a woman into my life. And I married my wife, Victoria, when I was 30, 5 years ago. And, you know, we have three kids now. I have three daughters. My oldest is 4. My middle one is 2. And the youngest is 8 months. So in the mornings, I'll come in. I take them to the children's ministry, and typically you get up and go as an adult. You go upstairs from there. My kids are like, no, you're not leaving. You're stuck here. So that's how I got into children's ministry, just because of my kids. But I help with, sometimes I'll help with teaching. I don't do a lot of that, but what I do is basically the snacks. I help with the snacks. I clean up. I'm one of those dads where like, goldfish? You're not eating goldfish. Are you kidding me? What are you talking about, guys? I'll be right back. I go to the store. I'll get like strawberries, some blueberries. I'll get all the berries, and I have to make it fun somehow for these kids so they actually want to eat these things. So I'll be like, all right, think of it like ice cream. We're going to have a bar, an ice cream bar, but with fruits. You can have blueberries. You can have blackberries. There's strawberries. There's bananas, apples. And then you know what? At the end, I'll even put a little whipped cream on. So that's kind of what I do at the children's ministry.
That's
and
awesome.
If necessary, I'll teach as well.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Thanks so much, Benny.
My pleasure.
Thanks for being here. All right. I'll take that. And Pastor Jamie oversees our children's ministry, so if you want to sign up, you can talk to him tonight after service. Well, hey, I'm really excited about our speaker tonight, Pastor Josh Holliday. Love this guy. He's got an amazing heart. God's doing incredible things with him and his church up in Yorba Linda. He's part of a cohort of pastors that I lead, and I'm just excited for what he is going to share with us tonight. So would you please give a warm Calvary Vista welcome to Pastor Josh Holliday. And just while he's coming up, some of you are old enough to remember, how many of you remember Chico Holliday? You remember that? He played music at our old church sometimes. This is his son. So one of five?
Seven.
All right, bro. Go get him. Yep.
Maya? Benny was nice about sitting through those initial sermons of mine. Now I think he hides in the children's ministry so he doesn't have to listen to me anymore. And one other thing. We'll be in Matthew 6, by the way, if you have your Bibles. Benny's a really good teacher. He's an excellent teacher. Sometimes he'll fill the pulpit, and he does a phenomenal job. He's a student of the Word. Oftentimes in the last number of years, I've found him teaching me things and helping me through. And Benny also, the first thing he really started serving at our church was missions. We would go to Haiti a lot before they kind of closed the doors there, and we would fly over there and travel all through Haiti. It was kind of an adventure. It was a lot of fun, but he opened an orphanage over there, took care of a lot of kids. He would use the winnings from his fights, and pretty rad stuff. Matthew chapter 6, let's look at verse 25, if you have your Bibles. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more, of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown into the room, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to look to it. I pray you open our hearts, open our minds. Lead this time by your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was able, I'm the youngest of seven kids. I'm the youngest of five boys in a row, pretty much. Well, they're in a row. They were basically senior, junior, freshman, or sophomore, freshman, and I was in elementary school. So I just got thumped for a long time. I played a lot of sports, but fell into wrestling at a young age, and I got to wrestle all through high school, college. Helping Benny with wrestling, he got me into jiu-jitsu and then got to compete in that somewhat. So I've competed a lot in my life. I really admire guys like Benny, and we actually have a kid. If any of you follow wrestling, he's U17. My sons are here; they're his teammate, and they're in the club that I oversee. He just today won the U17. World championships, and in wrestling, there's no multiple worlds. You're a world champ. He beat the Iranian kid in the semis. He beat the Uzbekistan kid in the finals. I mean, he's wrestling the top kids. And there's something called competitor's anxiety. I don't know if you've ever experienced it. You may have experienced it in something else, but I admire those guys. I've never competed at that level and like a UFC fight or something like that. Just the nerves, you know that. Because you know, like sports, like the older you get, the more you realize how mental it is. And that mentality, it just learning how to control your emotions and focus on what you need to focus on and stick to your game plan and not let things rattle you. At that level, it's got to be so intense. Have you ever, you think about something so much, it kind of begins to cripple you, you know? Maybe it's something going on in your personal life, it's your family, something with your kids. It could be money. It's a big one, right? Your friends, just some kind of circumstance. The Bible has a lot to say about that word, and that word anxiety was almost kind of hijacked, I think, in the last 10 years by like wokeism or something like that. But it's a real thing. The Bible talks about it a lot. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. You know, but a good word will bring him up. But you know what that means? Anxiety in a man's heart, it presses you down. Depression. That's literally what it's saying. If you don't deal with it, and you've seen that, people, you may have experienced, but you'll see it. Cripple somebody. Solomon wrote that. Jesus talked about Solomon in this passage we're looking at. Did you know Solomon was probably the most powerful man in the world and the wisest man in the world all at the same time? Isn't that kind of crazy to think about? There was another guy like that. His name is Marcus Aurelius. You ever heard of Marcus Aurelius, a Roman emperor, a Stoic philosopher? He wrote Meditations. I love reading the Stoics. I like a lot of the things they say. I have a lot of books that I'll read. I studied a lot of Greco-Roman history, and so I really got into Stoicism in college. Our soul is dyed by the color of our thoughts, he would say. And what he means is, you know, it's not just who I hang out with, it's what I hang out with. And I wasn't even going to say this, but I was thinking about what Benny said, because, you know, what do you allow to hang around in your mind and in your thoughts? In your brain, you know, like, what am I putting in, what media am I putting into my brain? What news am I allowing into my brain? What thoughts do I choose? Here's something we know true of Calvary Chapel. I get to hang out with Moses. I get to hang out with Paul and Peter, and I get to read the words of Jesus Christ, and I get to allow them to float around in my mind, and that dyes the colors of my thoughts. Just thinking about what Benny said, I hope you understand this. What we do at Calvary is we disciple people through the pulpit and through God's word, and you watch the powerful working of God's word begin to take effect in someone's life, and guess what? It works. It works. I grew up as a little boy in the system, in this system, the same ones that you're in right now. It works. Now I'm up here. I get to do this because there's a power in God's word that I just want to encourage you. Make sure. Yes, you're hitting it through multiple areas. I'm here on a Sunday morning. I'm listening to this. I'm reading this. I'm feeding myself. I'm not just having someone else constantly spoon feed me. I'm learning how to do it myself. That's just something I wanted to encourage you in. Here's another thing Marcus Aurelius said. He said, you don't have to turn this into something. It does not have to upset you. I'm telling you that because I think that might be something you can go home and tell your wives. Okay? Relax. It works really well. It's a stoic thing. Go try it. See what happens. Okay? Just tell them Rob told you that, not me. Okay? Isn't that funny, though? You don't have to turn this into something. Couldn't you see? Be like, oh, yeah. Okay. Our text. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. One time. He uses that same word. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on, is life more than food, the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? By the way, how does God feed the birds of the air? Does he open the heavens and just pour out bird seed to them and bird feed them? No, it's indirectly. They still go out and do their work. Somebody once said, when a farmer prays for a good crop, he better say amen with a shovel in his hand, right? There's still this indirect thing that's happening. Yes, we're surrendering our will to the Lord, but we're still doing what we can do. Verse 27, which of you, by being anxious, there's a second time he said the word, can add a single hour of his span of life? Can you do that? No. Why are you anxious, there's a third time, about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Again, it's indirect. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious for about saying about what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Two more times. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I mean, he says that word so many times in one saying. It's like, what is he talking about? It's a real thing. It's a real thing. Am I going to be able to submit my life to the Lord? Is he my king? A lot of times I'll talk to our athletes or somebody about another verse that a passage I feel similar, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and what's the result? He shall direct your path. I mean, that's what we want, right? So you kind of reverse engineer it. I want God to direct my path. What do? Well, I trust in him with all my heart. What does that mean? I lean not on my own understanding. That one's pretty hard myself, too, because I have a way of thinking about things that I'm going to have to surrender that to him. And all my ways acknowledge him. What does that mean? Well, now we're talking about integrity. I need to have integrity in my life and every area of my life, acknowledging God in all these areas. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him. What's going to happen? He's going to direct your path, and it's going to feel like this a little bit, this indirect directing of your life. But I'm learning how to surrender. One thing I love to do is I tried this a lot, like I love reading what Jesus taught and then finding where the disciples would take that idea and unpack it. That makes sense? So was there a disciple here listening to Jesus teach about anxiety? And then did he go on and kind of unpack anxiety for us? Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. I'll read it to you, or you can turn there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Do you remember Peter when he was walking on the water? And he kind of talks to Jesus. Jesus says, yeah, come on out. And he comes on out. And then what did he do? He took his eyes off of Jesus, right? He put it on the circumstance. And he began to sink. And he puts his eyes back on Jesus. And he's kind of saved. It's the same thing. It's like anxieties. It's like troubles and circumstances in our life. Which one am I looking at? Am I focusing on Christ or am I focusing on the issue? Whatever it is. Peter went on to say this about the same subject we're talking about. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. He said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, being God's time, he may exalt you. Sometimes these things aren't going to take place in my own time. And then he says this, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Two things. The first thing is I need to humble myself before God. This is where the struggle is with a lot of us. That means I need to submit. And that's hard for us. You know, we want to be in control. I need to understand I can't control the future. Somebody said anxiety is looking into the future and pretending that God's not there. Does that make sense? He cares for you. It's almost like there's times you'll sit there and you'll look into the future and you'll stress about this thing that you have no control over. And you're forgetting that God is there in the future, a God who cares for you. Right? That's anxiety. And that's so foolish when you think about it. It's such a waste of time. The second thing that I really like about what Peter says is to cast your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Do you know what that means? Remember what was Peter? What was his occupation? He's a fisherman. You ever seen a cast net? It's that round one, and they kind of chuck it like a frisbee. It spins out there. It's got the weights. Boom, it hits the water. It catches the fish. So just think about it. What's he saying to do? He's saying to take my anxieties and just chuck them. Cast them to him. So now this is becoming a discipline. Now this is literally becoming a discipline in my life. Peter's taking what Jesus said. He's saying, here's what you do about it. I don't care who you are. You know, when I talk to somebody who's like, well, let's just say a athlete, a kid. Let's say I called him up this morning. He's going to wrestle the dude from Uzbekistan in the finals for a world title. It's all over the internet, all over YouTube, everything. Oh, I ain't worried about nothing. Would he say that? He might, but he's lying. He's, you know, everybody's anxious a little bit, especially at that level. But what we have is we have a privilege. We have a high privilege. An ability to trust in a God who cares for us and loves us. And to kind of navigate through life without taking advantage of that, it's crazy. If I'm a child of God. Here's one other disciple of Jesus who says something. Paul. Paul wasn't there when Jesus would have been teaching the Sermon on the Mount, but we know Paul was discipled by Jesus. Paul wrote a letter to the church of Philippi. Philippians chapter 4. He takes the same word that's all through the Bible, anxiety, a real word because it's a real thing. And Paul says this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Another Stoic philosopher by the name of Seneca, he was an actual contemporary of Paul, which is kind of crazy when you begin to read through some of their stuff. He said probably my favorite Stoic quote on anxiety, where he says, "We suffer more in imagination than in reality." Like, just think about that. Half of the stuff we worry about never even comes true. And what a waste of time that I wasted, like, worrying about that when it never even happened, right? This is casting right here. This is what Peter was talking about. Do not be anxious about anything. What do I do? Well, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, I'm grateful, let your requests be made known to God. Lord, this is freaking me out. It's money. It's my kid. It's my health. It's my job. It's this person. It's that person. It's this thing. It's freaking me out. What do I do? Cast it. But what do? We reel it back in. And it's a discipline. Well, then I need to do it again. And I need to do it again. It's work. I can't necessarily go cast your things for you. There's times we pray for each other, obviously, but this is work to be done. This is an actual spiritual discipline that you need to work on. And it's a great work that gets done in you. This is why. Your flesh is fighting for control. It is your pride, your flesh, it fights for control. And what you're doing is you're wrestling with this. And you're struggling with it. And you're wanting to control, and you're wanting to be independent, and the flesh and the world and Satan, all these things are working against you, giving up control. I want to hold this thing. I can handle it. I can work through it. I can do it. And I fight for control. And what I've found in my personal life is these big fights and wrestling matches and these big disruptions that I have in my life as a Christian, and I learn how to work through that and give that to him and begin to really trust him, that's where I can look back and see massive growth as a Christian. I can look back and be like, man, that struggle where I had to learn how to give that to him, that's where I can see, man, I made some good growth. I don't want to get prideful in it because I'll probably do it again at some point and fall back into it. But that's what I've seen in my life. And I never went around saying I'm an anxious person or anything like that, but I know that's something that wells up inside of everyone. Paul literally says, you're going to make an exchange here. You're going to give God your anxiety. And he's going to exchange something for it. What's he going to exchange? Peace. Is that crazy? How many billionaires who don't know the Lord would sell everything they have just for a good night of peace. Where they don't even know. This is the answer. That we have a Father in heaven who cares for us and who cares about our future. He's there and he's concerned about it. Prayer is you're giving control. You're giving it up. You're giving up independence. You're giving up anxiety. You're gaining contentment. You're learning how to trust the Lord. You're receiving peace. What a deal. What a deal for the child of God. What a deal that we could... You can't get that anywhere. But we get it. Why? Because we've made a choice to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. And say, Lord, I trust you. I want to grow in this. I want to learn this. I remember the biggest, probably one of wrestling matches in my life. I was a junior in high school, and I'm not trying to brag about anything, but I really was something back in the day. Man, I just I could take anybody. I'm just joking. I was good as a sophomore, but I hadn't like I hadn't made a name for myself yet. I hadn't won anything big, been anything big. But that summer, sophomore year going into my junior year, I had a good summer. I mean, I had a good summer. I went to some camps where guys just taught me how to push my that endurance level far. I could push it far. I didn't know I could do that. I could work hard. I could fight way harder than I thought. I had a phenomenal high school coach, so I had the tools. I just didn't have the mental toughness, and I gained that summer. And I came back. I went from a nobody to being number two in the nation that year. But I was an unknown high school kid. I was good. People are like, yeah, he's probably pretty good, but, you know, whatever. Biggest tournament in the state. I meet the number one kid in the semifinals. Number one kid in the state. He's ranked number one. I'm not even ranked. I remember, and I didn't even know. I just was, and I was behind the bleachers, and I'm walking around, and it's this big tournament, five counties. The semis are a big deal. And I just was like, Lord, my brothers, like I said, I had older brothers, my teammates, my coach, everyone's sitting there. I'm a nervous wreck. And I just said, Lord, I don't know what to do, but I think you put me here. I think I wrestle because you decided when and where I would live. I don't want to do this for anybody but you. I don't. I'm going to pretend you're the only person in the stands. I all of a sudden went, whoop. And I went out there. It was like I was at practice. Nobody was watching. I technical fouled the guy. I got 15 points ahead, and it's like a TKO in wrestling. And I came off the mat, and everyone was like, what happened? Years later, I read this thing that somebody wrote, and they call it the audience of one. And I was like, that's what happened to me. I had an audience of one. Why am I doing what I do? God knows, the Bible says God knows, he knew when you would live, he knew where you would live. Did you know that? He determined those things ahead of time. So you can't do this thing where it's like, well, it's not fair. No, he knew. He knew that. He's the audience of one. And I say this for that, for this reason. Take advantage of that. Like, take full advantage of that. Take full advantage of it. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, like really surrendered, like really got on your knees and said, all right, You're in charge. I trust you. I give up my independence. I trust that you are there tomorrow and you have my best interests in mind. I challenge you to do that. Give him control. Give him your anxieties. It's an audience one, like Peter, walking on the water. Lock in. Just lock into Christ. Trust that he's going to take care of these other things. I've given them to you. And you're going to find a Savior and a God, the God of the universe. The God of the universe. He loves you. And he cares about you. He's concerned with how many hairs are on your head. He really is. So, whatever. When you're done, finish. I'm done. Okay? So, God bless you guys. Let me pray for you. And hopefully that can encourage somebody. I had talked to some wrestlers about this the other day, and we went through some things, and I knew Benny was speaking, so I thought, you know what? I'm going to share that because maybe it will encourage somebody in this room, okay?